Welcome to Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
You guys doing well? Yes, Ben, we're doing well. Good. Well, again, it's such a privilege to be here. We are honored and so blessed to have this opportunity to fly across the world, to meet with just so many incredible staff members this week, and elders and board members and generals of the faith that have been here for 40 and 50 years, and staff that only just joined 5 minutes ago. And we're honestly just blown away by what God is doing in your midst. Honestly, what God is doing in your midst, I'm not sure if you're aware of it, but it is honestly just miraculous. Obviously, you've walked your way through some trials, some tribulations, some trauma recently, but the fact that you are still here speaks of not just God's faithfulness, but your faithfulness. The fact that you are still here hungry, expectant, crying out, believing for more speaks volumes about who you are as sons and daughters of God. And we've just been blown away by our conversations with the board and with the eldership. And I just want to take a moment just to honor them for their faithful leadership through incredibly trying times, the way that they have steered this ship. I want to thank you, Yakimi, for your leadership. And I really, yes, amen. And for David and Dr. Allen as elders, but also just wanted to take a moment. He's not here. He's hopefully in Bali celebrating and relaxing, I pray. But I just wanted to take a moment to celebrate Pastor Raf and all that he has done throughout this last season. He's a wonderful man of God, and I already love him dearly. I'm thirsty. Is that okay if I have a drink? You can take a drink too if you'd like. That is legal. Guys, I'm just going to like address the elephant in the room. Is that okay? This is weird. This is weird for me. This isn't just visiting a church to preach like a guest minister where you can basically say whatever you want. You're also not the senior pastor of a church yet. You're kind of like preaching on trial. So if you're like sitting here with your arms crossed and you're like leaning back, looking disappointed and disapproving at me, I'm probably just going to look at the person next to you that looks really excited and is like saying amen and shouting me down. I'm probably going to look at you, because I might need that. This is a weird one. This is a weird message. But I'm choosing to partner with the Holy Spirit. Amen. That this isn't a spectator sport this morning, but God's actually got a word for us. And it's my absolute privilege to join with the Holy Spirit to bring that to you this morning. The title of this message is, "And There Was Great Joy in That City." And there was great joy in that city. We're just going to pray together. Holy Spirit, oh, we love you. We thank you that you're already here. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your nearness. We thank you for the gift of wisdom and revelation. We thank you, Father, for wide open hearts. Lord Jesus, we just position ourselves to hear what it is that you have to say to us today. Lord Jesus, we trust you. We trust your leadership. We trust your lordship, and we surrender ourselves to it. Lord Jesus, only you build your church. You are large and you are in charge, and we trust you and we love you. Would you come and be in our midst, even in greater measure, for the rest of this service? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. How many of you love your Bibles? Who brought your Bibles? If not, you can cheat. It's going to be on the screen behind you, but you should bring your own Bibles, because how many of you love the tangible, tactile touch, the actual Bible? I do too. Maybe you have it on your iPhone. That's acceptable. If you're less holy, you might have it on Android. If it's less holy than that, I don't know what you've got the Bible on, but there is grace and it's sufficient for you, I'm sure. We can open up the scriptures. Acts chapter 8 this morning. We're going to dive into verse 4 to verse 8. We're going to read. Before we do, I want you to just know quickly the context of this passage we're about to read. We've just had the martyrdom of Stephen. We've got Saul at the time, who will become Paul, consenting to his death. A great persecution began to arise, and the church was scattered. They scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, and the apostles were staying put in Jerusalem. But this is the context with which we're about to dive into these verses. And I'm going to read starting here in verse 4. You guys doing okay? Awesome. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. I don't know about you, but I believe that there will be great joy in this city of Melbourne. I believe that there will be great joy in every location that NUMA has throughout the nation of Australia and countries all over the planet. I believe that great joy is about to be released through what God is going to do, not just through our movement, but through the body of Christ. And I believe that there are some keys hidden here in this passage for how great joy will be released. And I've got good news for you. It's not just going to be because you pick a new senior pastor. It's actually going to be because great joy is about to be released through his hands and his feet, the body of Christ himself, and that's you. I love this first verse. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word, right? They literally were running for their lives. They've just seen Stephen martyred, and there was a great persecution that was beginning to take place across the whole church. They were leaving Jerusalem because they had a reason to. Their very lives were in jeopardy. They were afraid, but they weren't running in fear. They were scattered because of persecution that had arisen. But you have to understand, the very reason that they were being persecuted in the first place is because they were preaching the word. The very reason that they were running was because they were too bold. They were proclaiming Christ, and signs and wonders and miracles were breaking out, and they'd just seen Stephen, who was maybe the boldest of the bunch, be martyred because he couldn't keep his mouth shut. So if the only reason they were leaving and being scattered was because they were afraid for their life, then why would they do the very thing, which was preaching the word, as they were scattered? They were responding to God. They were running for their very lives, but they weren't running afraid. They were running full of faith. They hadn't lost the boldness and the courage in their heart to continue to preach the gospel. And I believe that I'm speaking to the same people. I believe that they had an understanding, and you have an understanding of what it is to actually understand the full measure of the blessing of God. Is it okay if I sing to you for a second? Some of you are like, not sure, can you sing? I don't know if I want to sing to you, but I feel like I'm supposed to, so that's awesome. You guys know this song? Oh, God's promises are yes and amen. Right? You all know that song? Sometimes I think the Western church should probably like just adjust that because of their mindset. It's probably more like this. Some of your promises are yes and amen. How many of you know that a promise from Jesus to you is that you'll be persecuted and you will actually endure suffering? Woohoo! Wow, Ben, way to start out full of faith and full of hope and full of optimism today. Thank you so much. But that's one of the promises. That's one of the promises from heaven, that when you sing that song, congratulations, you're partnering and you're agreeing with that. And that's actually okay to partner and agree with that, because if you partner and agree with that, there's going to be grace for you when you face it. But if you feel like somehow you're off track when persecution and suffering enters into the mix, then all of a sudden you're not going to have the grace to withstand hard things. You're going to think that somehow you've gotten off track. Somehow you've lost your way, because we have this perspective, I believe, oftentimes in the Western church, that is that if it's a prophetic word, it's going to have rainbows and butterflies attached to it, and it's just somehow going to float down out of heaven and somehow miraculously land in our lap. And that's how we know it's actually a word of God, because look, it just manifested miraculously in front of us. But how many of you know these believers had seen the life of Jesus? They had heard his word. They heard him say, if they hate me, guess what? They're going to hate you too. But they weren't so far removed. They didn't have 2,000 plus years of history to remove themselves from those freshly spoken words of Jesus. They had seen Jesus die, suffer, go into the ground. But how many of you know they also saw him rise again? It was only through death Jesus became the resurrection and the life. They knew that this was also part of their portion as a believer, is they should expect the same. They should expect to overcome death, hell, and the grave. Oh, when they gave their life to Jesus, how many of you know in the early church, they were literally giving their life to Jesus. It wasn't just like at an altar. It was actually, here is my life. I remember what happened to Jesus. You told me to pick up my cross daily and follow you. I have an awareness of what that means. I'm aligning myself with this Christ, and I expect resurrection power to also flow through me. But promises don't just float down miraculously from heaven. It takes our agreement. Oh, we're going to get into it today. Is that okay? Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. I love the intentionality hidden in that verse. Obviously, Philip had to run for his life, but it's like he made a decision where it was he was going to run to. I know where I'm going. Why? Because I remember the words of Jesus. Let's just quickly turn back to Acts chapter 1. Surely the very last words of Jesus spoken before his ascension is still ringing in their ears. They would have talked about this, prayed about this, meditated on this. Oh, these are the final, these are the departing words of Jesus. Let me read them to you starting here in verse 4 of chapter 1. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then jumping ahead to verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. According to the mathematics of heaven, you being baptized with the Holy Spirit is also supposed to reach the uttermost ends of the earth. In the currency of God, it's not just your encounter when you have an encounter. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, it's not just designed to bless you. It's designed to then touch your family. It's designed to then touch your school, your workplace, your city. This is how God thinks. I'm going to anoint you, apostles, and I'm going to expect that the uttermost ends of the earth are blessed. Now, does the uttermost ends of the earth just sovereignly receive a move of the Spirit of God because they got baptized by the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem? Or did it require some level of co-laboring? How did the uttermost ends of the earth receive blessing? It required those that were touched with power to go to the uttermost ends of the earth. But they had been stuck in Jerusalem. they'd received the first part of the promise. The power of God had come and touched them in Jerusalem, and the apostles were stewarding that mighty move of the Spirit of God, right? We read about that in the early church. There was glory. The early church were exchanging life upon life. It was this beautiful, holy huddle, if you will. But how many of you know, we as a church, we're famous for that. We get so comfortable and so familiar, and we just love what it is that God is doing in our midst. And we forget that it's not just to bless us in revival meetings. It's actually designed to send us out, to actually go, wow, what God is doing here in Jerusalem isn't supposed to stay here. It is supposed to go. As awesome and as glorious, maybe the most glorious group of Christian expression ever was taking place in Jerusalem, but it actually wasn't the will of God for them just to continue to meet. As glorious and as wonderful as it wasn't supposed to stay that way. They'd forgotten the rest of the promise from Jesus, but I don't believe that Philip had. Maybe this is extra biblical. I'm reading a little bit into the text, but I believe that Philip was contemplating, was dreaming, was remembering the words of Jesus. Oh, Samaria. Samaria was in the promise. Samaria is in the promise. If I'm going to be scattered from Jerusalem, I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going because I know God wants to touch Samaria. And if God wants to touch Samaria and the uttermost ends of the earth, then it's going to require my obedience to Him to see Samaria blessed. Am I preaching to no one today? I don't know. Are you believing for Melbourne to be turned upside down? That was good. That was a lot of you that said yes. That's good. If there is to be great joy in a city, it's important that we recognize how it comes. If there is to be great joy in a city, it isn't because we're having glory meetings night after night after night. That's important. That's valuable. I'm never going to downplay the importance of revival, revival conference, all that you guys stand for, I stand for. This is what I've given my life for. I've been in some of the wildest meetings that you can possibly imagine, stories that would offend you and would have offended me too if I wasn't in the room. Actually did offend me and I was in the room. Things happen when believers come together in one accord. Things happen that's supernatural, that's designed to change our life. There is still designed to be a you. You will receive power. You will be encountered. It's actually not okay that my friend gets encountered and I don't. There has to be this tenacity and this hunger and this crying out that says, I'm actually not satisfied that Ben's getting touched and I'm not. There's still this desire in our hearts, hopefully, that says, you know what, God, I want to get touched. And God loves you enough to touch you because He loves you. But He doesn't just love you when He touches you. Favor, blessing, power, glory is designed to then flow out of you and impact everyone around you. This is the way of the kingdom. I believe Philip caught that. He caught a sniff of what God was up to and said, right, I'm going to proactively, in partnership with God, I'm going to go to Samaria by faith, and I'm going to expect that God is going to turn that city upside down. I'm telling you, if you want to see great joy come to this city, then hiring a new senior pastor ain't going to do that. As important as that is, as much of a pillar as that will be in your church and in your movement, it's not going to turn the city upside down. A new senior pastor, I can't walk down every street of Melbourne, but I'm looking at those that can. Your reach is far greater than an anointed man or woman of God on a platform. And if we become enamored with a woman or man of God on a platform and think somehow that's my answer and it isn't Jesus, then I'm telling you, we've lost our way. Jesus is King of Kings. Jesus is Lord of Lords. Jesus is high and lifted up over this city and region. And Jesus is in you and He wants out of you. He doesn't want to leave you relationally. That's not what I'm saying. He wants out of you. He wants to express himself with love to this city, the same love that's transformed you. He wants to release to the world around you. This is good. I know it's good. This is true. But we have to understand that we are made for hard things. I love the joy of the Lord will be my strength. I love, unapologetically love, rolling around on the floor. If God's doing it, I'm in it. I want to experience the Holy Spirit however it is that He's moving. But I think sometimes in revival culture, in our supernatural culture, we think that that is the pinnacle of the Christian experience. If I just get touched. No. Revival in our gatherings across all Pneuma locations is not our end goal, but it's to be a magnificent beginning. Let me say that again. Revival in our gatherings across all Pneuma locations is not our end goal, but it is to be a magnificent beginning. We are to cry out for a move of the Spirit of God. It's who we are. It's who this church is. There is a spirit of revival on this church, and it should be a pillar that remains. It's who we are. We should expect the Spirit of God to move and to touch our gatherings together. I want to be on the front row. I want to have hands laid on me. I want whatever it is that God's doing, and I hope that I'm talking to the people in this church that want the same thing. I've had the privilege, even at my time at Bethel, to drive around some of our leaders, host a bunch of our, some of the generals of the faith. Honestly, I've had a lot of time with Bill, of course, but I've spent a lot of time and been kind of Randy Clark's right-hand man when he's come through for many years. I've had the privilege of being around Claudio Friedson and Heidi Baker, and I could go on and on and on and on. And I'm the first person in the line. Lord, if there's an impartation time, if there's any transference of anointing, if there's any shakarabaketete, then I'm there. And I'm not going home until I'm touched. And that's a whole different message for a whole nother day. What I'm not saying is let's not remain hungry. What I'm not saying is let's not cry out. What I'm not saying is let's not contend until it's ours. That's a completely different message. But what I am saying is that God, in His mercy, has touched me many times. In impartation, I have received prayer after prayer after prayer after prayer, prophetic word after prophetic word after prophetic word. How many prophetic words do we really need? Can I be honest? How much encouragement do we really need? How much encouragement did Philip have? He just watched one of his mates be martyred. And he still was faithful and obedient and full of boldness and full of courage. He didn't need rainbows and butterflies and a pad playing behind him with the lights dimmed and everything set perfectly for him to receive the word of the Lord from a famous person from a pulpit. No, he knew God. He knew Jesus. And the Jesus inside of him was enough for him to go, oh, Samaria needs Jesus. I have Jesus. That's enough for me. I feel like as a culture, as a supernatural culture, we have to mature in this area. We have to be able to contend for more, cry out for more, want another prophetic word, want another impartation time. But I'm telling you, that isn't your answer. I've had, like I said, prayer line after prayer line, touch after touch, prophetic word after prophetic word. But it wasn't just to bless me in that moment, although it did. It spoke to me over and over again, these words, they confirmed in my spirit who I am, what I'm called to do. I believe in the power of the prophetic word, right? Into the nothingness, God spoke and everything was created. This is how the prophetic works. He speaks into nothing and everything is made by the power of His decree. I'm not downplaying the beauty and the power and the effectiveness of prophetic ministry. Although it impacted me and I went away and I wrote it all down in my prophetic journal and I contemplate and I steward them and I pray into them, it wasn't just for that moment. It was actually for this moment. It was for a day that I couldn't see. It was for a future that I didn't even know about. It was for something that was greater than I could ever ask, think, or imagine. I didn't know what was taking place in that exchange, but God was getting me ready for something far greater than I could ever think, ask, or imagine. And I'm telling you, this is what needs to take place in our gatherings together. God wants to bless you because He loves you, but He also loves this city. And He loves your family. And He loves your workplace. And I'm telling you, like I said earlier, your hands and feet can touch the greater city of Melbourne, and I can't. It takes a co-laboring and an awareness that I am responsible to take my encounters, to take this revival culture, and to see it established in the city of Melbourne. If you want to see great joy in this city, then it's going to come through you. It's not inviting in the next biggest speaker and preacher that's going to turn this city upside down. It's when you start to understand the size of the God that's inside of you. And you partner with a boldness and a courage to actually take a step of faith that God begins to move mightily through your life. If you don't believe me, I should make it scriptural. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 1. We'll quickly make this legal and I'll show you it in the scriptures. You guys okay? Good. Right, obviously again, context for this passage. This is Joshua, the same Joshua and Caleb who 40 years earlier was sent out by Moses to spy out the land of promise that actually brought back fruit of the land. They've actually already tasted of the land of promise. They've spied out and they saw that the land was good and they saw that the land was theirs and that God was more than able. They'd walked through 40 years of wilderness experience carrying this promise. How much more of a prophetic word do you want? God Himself saying, this is my chosen people, Israel, and this is the promised land for my promised people. This is a pretty yes and amen word from God. He's standing on the edge of this prophetic promise that you would feel like, well, if that's true, if that's a prophetic word from God and it is the land of promise, why is there still walled cities and giants in the land? If it's a prophetic promise from God, doesn't, like those rainbows and those butterflies that come down, don't they just remove all of the hard things from the land of promise? Wouldn't they just be taken out? Just the walls of Jericho just come tumbling down as they cross over the river. All of a sudden, every giant in the land just drops dead because it's a prophetic word from God? No, we're going to dive in here into verse 3. This is the word of the Lord over Joshua, who is asked to step in and take this land. Verse 3 of chapter 1 of Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. I believe, honestly, that Joshua stewarded that prophetic word so well that when it came time to arrive at the first walled city, that he decided to walk around and around and around and around and around that thing over and over and over and over again because he knew that this prophetic decree was true. The walled city was God's and God's people, but the walls of Jericho wouldn't have fallen down if the people didn't walk around it. The land of promise was God's land. It was the people's land, but they wouldn't have inherited it if Joshua didn't have the courage to step forward and actually walk the extremities of that which God says was his. Verse 9 says, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Amazing promise. I had both of those verses up on my wall since I became a Christian when I was 8 years old until I left to come to the States. I believe in these verses with all of my heart, but I just wanted to just quickly rather than preach verse 9, which I could, this last part of the verse has kind of been just gnawing away at me. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So what would that have looked like if they just sat on the edge of the Jordan River? The Lord God would have been with them wherever they went, which would have been just sitting on the side of the Jordan River. We hear those wonderful promises, but we don't read into the text and realize God is saying, I'm asking you to co-labor with me to see my promises come to pass. Think about the privilege that you and I have to partner with God to actually see great joy in the city. He's actually enabled you and I to be partakers of the promise of God coming to pass. But it requires our courage and our boldness to step forward into the promises of God. Again, I love revival meetings. I absolutely adore them. I believe that there are times that requires great sacrifice to do whatever is possible to get where it is that God is moving. I think my life is an example of that. I feel like I have runs on the board. I packed up everything. I sold everything. I took 3 small kids. Never left the country before. If anyone's a farmer, they know that it's impossible to leave the land. Never left the country, even on a holiday before. This is the life of a farmer. You don't get to leave for longer than a week. It's just how it is. So the first time we ever left the country wasn't just to go and visit. It was with 2 suitcases each to go and live with a 15-month, a 3-year-old and a 5-year-old child. We understand why, because we were desperate. We were hungry. We'd recognized that God was calling us and God was moving in a way that we had to be a part of, and we're willing to do whatever it takes to get there. And I know that you're the same. There are times where God is asking us to sacrifice to be where he is. But there are also times in seasons and outpouring of revival where stay-at-home mums and stay-at-home parents are supposed to do exactly that. Yes. Stay at home. Hang on, aren't you supposed to be do whatever God's doing and do everything you can to be there? Yeah. Unless he's asking you to raise up arrows that go out and transform the educational system of the city. If we actually want to see revival spill out and impact this entire city, it's going to take every single sphere being impacted with the goodness of God. What if a child at home, because a mum and dad decided, because it was too hard to go to church because it was dinner time and they needed to go to bed, that child actually grew up in the ways of God in a house of revival that wasn't here? What if their living room became a house of revival? What if their bedroom became a house of revival? What if they learned how to pray, how to read the Bible, how to contend, watch what it looked like to be in kingdom family, so that when it was time for them to spread out of their family nest, they were ready to impact the earth around them? This is what I believe true revival looks like. Joy fills cities when people are willing to stay in their lane and say yes to God. Joy doesn't invade a city by a revival meeting. Revival is in you. And it requires your courage to step into that which God has called you to, and you to do it by faith. I'm called to a platform. I'm called to a microphone. This isn't any greater than anyone else's calling. And this is what we have to get over in the body of Christ. If you're called to business, do it with all of your heart and do it by faith and know that God has called you there, put you there. I can't reach there. No preacher can get into that space, but you have an open door to impact that sphere of influence because God has raised you up to take revival into that place so that the city can have great joy. If you're called to teach, we need a reformation in that education system. You're probably perfectly placed to be the answer and the solution. I'm saying there are times to contend and get to the glory meeting. Please hear me. I love that. But I'm telling you, if you're called to go out, then go out with faith. Go out with faith. That's at least 5 claps. That's awesome. is okay. Could I have the worship team come up, if that's okay? Thank you, guys. I have so many notes, so many things that I really would love to preach to you, but I already see a color red on my screen. Hopefully into the future, we'll continue to preach many more messages. But for now, I just really felt like it was important just to spend a few moments in prayer. I really do feel like there's a courage and a boldness and a faith that's going to erupt on the inside of you that you're a part of the solution. And I believe that God is going to begin to clarify to some of you that you are exactly where you need to be. And if you're exactly where you need to be, I'm not saying that it's even going to be easy. I'm not even saying that it's going to be a season where there are rainbow and butterflies. There's probably opposition and hardship. And maybe if we could see it, we could recognize that that's actually a confirmation that God has you exactly where you need to be. If the enemy wasn't concerned about Pneuma Church, he would never have attacked it. And I know that needs a lot of unpacking. I know that has a lot of nuance attached to that. Don't hear me say what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that was God's plan, please. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is be encouraged, because the enemy raised up a standard against you because he sees what you're capable of. He sees what you guys have done in the last 99 years, but he's also more petrified of what you're going to do in the next 99 years. And I believe, and I'm sure you do too, that this city needs a move of the Spirit. This country needs a move of the Spirit of God. And I believe that we're in a divine season, even as Awakening Australia is about to take place. I believe that God is moving chess pieces around, and he takes seriously that this is the great Southland of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that the Lord will do that, and he'll use great leaders for sure to be a part of that story. But I really do believe that there's this underground movement, there's this grassroots movement of understanding who we are in God, that actually, no, God, you and me are a majority. And if I'm scattered, or if I have to go to Samaria, then I'm going to expect to believe that Samaria will be impacted and changed. And I believe that God is placing faith on the inside of you to understand that you are a massive part of the solution of this country. Can you stand to your feet really quick? I'm going to ask you to do something. Maybe, I don't know if you're used to doing this or not, but the church where I come from, we do all kinds of awkward things all the time. Just maybe grab the hand of the person next to you. If not, just put your hand on their shoulder, whatever feels comfortable to you. But Lord Jesus, we come before you in one accord. We're asking humbly for a move of your Spirit, not just here in Melbourne, but for every place that Pneuma is located on the earth. We're asking for a move of the Spirit that shakes principalities and powers, that shifts the atmosphere of all that the enemy is trying to do in this season. And we ask, Lord God, that you would begin to move through your Holy Spirit in power in our gatherings and our times together. But Lord, also, we position ourselves in one accord and we say, God, we don't want to sit on the sidelines anymore. Lord God, we're asking, put us into the fray. Put us into the middle of this darkness. We ask, Lord God, that the light that's inside of us would drive out the darkness around us. Lord God, we recognize even in this moment, Lord, that you've raised us to be a part of the solution for our broken family, that you've raised us as a solution for some of the breakthroughs that are required in our school, in our workplace, in our sporting club, whatever it is that we're a part of. We realize now afresh, God, you've placed us there. This isn't the enemy overplaying his hand here in this situation. This is you setting us up as light in dark places. And we say yes. We say yes, God. Wherever it is that we are scattered to, wherever it is that you've put us in the middle of. We recognize, Jesus, you're in the middle of us, and you are much bigger than any opposition, any devil in hell. You, Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you are on the move in Australia. You are on the move in Melbourne. Oh, Jesus, and we recognize that you want to move in us, but you want to move through us. Lord God, we're asking that the spirit of revival that is on this church would only increase in this next season. I believe, even as we just go back into worship just for a second, I believe that God is releasing. Wow. I felt this really strongly in the first service, and I feel it again. I hear the Lord say, I want to release a revival of rest. A revival of rest. Oh, the enemy doesn't know what to do with a company of people that don't strive their way into victory. The enemy has no idea what to do with a company of people full of identity that are sons and daughters that stand their ground when the enemy raises up a standard against them. Oh, I believe the Lord is coming with oil, fresh oil. Wow, fresh oil, drops of oil right now are being released. I declare, I prophesy over this church that this is a season shift in Jesus' name. This is a season shift. The storehouses of God that have been locked are about to be released over family members, over resources, over new locations. We say yes to revival, and we say yes, God, to being part of the solution in Jesus' name. We thank you for the great Southland of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that this nation has your eye. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that the plans and the purposes for this nation are only just beginning. God, I thank you for Pneuma Church. God, I thank you for its rich history. And Lord God, I thank you also that you're only just beginning with this movement. God, I thank you that you are in no way even close to done with Pneuma Church. Father, I thank you for what it is that's about to come down the pipeline. I thank you, Lord God, for these sons and daughters. I just thank you, Lord God, for these bold, brave, courageous ones, full of identity and purpose. And I pray, Lord God, for a fresh grace from heaven to take their place as part of the solution for this great nation, part of the solution of this wonderful city. And I just take my place right now, just as a father in the spirit, and I just release a blessing over you. I just release a covering over you. I just declare that you have what it takes, that you and God are a majority, that he is proud of you, that he believes in you, that he wants to use you. He wants to pull you close. He wants to love you. He wants to hold you. But he wants that which has transformed you to begin to leak out and transform the lives around you. So, Father, I thank you for these children that you love. And I just pray a blessing. Father, would you come and just increase your goodness, your love, your eye of blessing over these sons and daughters that you love. And I pray, Father God, for a move of the Spirit, wow, to begin first alone in the secret place with you. I pray that houses of revival wouldn't just be Pneuma church plants, but I pray that houses of revival would be people's homes in this sanctuary, that houses of revival would actually be more famous in living rooms, in bedrooms, around kitchen tables, than they would about any platform or any stage. That houses of revival would begin at the grassroots level, and we just decree and declare that we agree with you in Jesus' name. If you agree with me, say amen. Amen. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.